Our reading this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. There's a historical fact that many of us take for granted, or at least I do, though we read and hear about it almost daily. And that is the fact that there were people who actually walked this world side by side with Jesus in the flesh. They got to see the man that we read and hear about. They got to hear him speak. They got to see him perform miracles. Many of the things that we have spelled out for us in the pages of Scripture, they got to witness. It must have been truly remarkable. But they too had things written out for them in the pages of Scripture. Jesus himself had told them the things that would be happening. From Eden to Gethsemane, all the things were happening before their eyes. And so this fact that we take for granted, that men once walked side by side with Jesus, is not something that really affects us, because we still have God's word written out for us. But imagine for a moment having the privilege to physically be there with Jesus Christ in the flesh on this earth, and then hearing him say, "Now I go away to him who sent me." The disciples were filled with sorrow at these words, but Jesus implies that they shouldn't be. When he said these things to them, he promised that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come and convict the world of sin and glorify him. This was before his betrayal, his arrest, his resurrection. And if the disciples thought at that moment that their trials and hardships would just be being physically absent from the Messiah, they were sorely mistaken. There were many trials that came to them after Jesus had said these things. And yet, by God's grace, when the Spirit did come at Pentecost, they were able to see everything for what it was. The strength that they needed to carry out the tasks of God came from God himself. And so this brings us to our reading this morning. To shine a little bit more context on it, we go back a few verses in the epistle to verse 12. James writes, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." And here again, it's laid out plain and clear that temptations and trials will face the Christian in this lifetime. But what's important to note right off the bat is verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.'" Among the many other things that we may take for granted in this lifetime is the reverence that our church body has for God and his word. There are those who teach contrary to it to fit whatever agenda that they might be pushing. Our human reason might want to suggest that if God created everything, maybe he created the evil as well. Or maybe it might want to suggest that God actually wants this evil to occur. But heed the words found in our text here, if such a thought should ever go through your mind. Let no one say such a thing. The trials of this world are a product of our own flesh, which, yes, God might use to bring us to him, but he does not cause or will any evil. Quite the opposite is true when we look a little bit further at our text. In fact, it's written, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God is consistently good. The pieces of everything written from Eden to Calvary attested to that. From the moment that sin entered the world through one man with a capital M, was promised by God to come and eradicate it. The message of salvation was consistent from the beginning to that point and to this very day. It is pointed out in the text that God does not change on the whim like a cast of shadow does with the placement of light. Jesus Christ, true God and true man, came to this earth to do the will of the Father and die for our sins. That was foretold. The Father, who hung the lights in the sky, who made the very depths of the sea and the height of heaven itself, sent His only Son to die in your place. And this too was foretold. There is nothing more good or perfect than that which God has done for us. But again, this does not erase the fact that there are still trials and temptations in this world. James continues, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." This verse calls to mind many of the proverbs of the Old Testament, and of course the advice is relevant even in secular settings today. How many of you want to be swift to hear when you have something that you want to say? Or how many of you won't end up saying it anyway, even after you considered the other side? How about being slow to wrath? If someone tells you not to get angry, what's going to be your first reaction? It's probably going to be a little bit of anger. And if you don't like what was said, it's probably going to be even more anger. And what does any of this help? Nothing. An important passage to keep in mind is Romans 10:17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." What James is talking about is not a distinction between chatty people and quiet people. There are many outgoing people that seldom quiet down for anything, and yet they might be some of the best listeners in this world. On the other side of that, there are quiet people whose minds wander to and fro, and they might not ever listen at all. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice anything else significant about these words. All of this is from God. Our doings contribute nothing. Our wrath contributes nothing. The problems we face are not chalked up to you or I being only human. This is a weak excuse, and to be only human as God created us to be would be a delight. But that is not what they mean in this world, to be only human. We are tainted with sin. We have no excuse for our negligence to listen or our bouts of anger. The problem for all of us is that we are dirty, rotten sinners who are conceived in sin, born in sin, and we can only imagine evil from our youth. By our own reason and strength, this is all we will ever be. And we are told in this epistle to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, something that surely seems easier said than done. But from Eden until now, God has richly blessed us with His helper. He's been our strength in the trials we previously faced, and He will be our strength in the trials to come. Though we can never be righteous by our own doings, He counts us righteous for Christ's sake. We are saved when we should be damned. We have hope when all hope seems lost. We have faith in our hearts that assures us by the Word that Jesus is still with us, even if not physically, and that His sacrifice was true and needed. And so when we pray the words foretold by Isaiah, "Behold, God is our salvation. We will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh the Lord is our strength and song. He also has become our salvation." Amen. We conclude this morning with the singing of hymn 234, the first two verses and verse 5.